Invite you to take your copy of God's Word this afternoon. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 14 through 20. As we continue looking at this shortest Gospel given to us. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Reading through verse 20, this is the word of the Lord. Let's give attention to it again this afternoon. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the living God. Let's ask for his help now, as we always do, as we consider it in the preaching of it. Let's pray. Our Father, now as we come before your word, the very living voice of your Son speaking, we pray, Lord, that we would hear him. Even as this demon-possessed man heard the Savior, may we too hear him. May we respond to him. May you grant us your Spirit that we might understand wonderful things. From this your word, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. It was a number of years ago. I don't remember exactly how many. I do remember that I was in seminary, and I believe it was my third year of seminary, in which I had the most unusual and also pleasant experience of seeing God's providence in a way, work in a way that provoked a change in me. For me, in the so-called chance encounter with a stray dog, I was drawn to make a decision and do something that I never planned or even expected. I could not remain ambivalent to the issue. And incredibly, it drew emotions for me that were entirely unexpected. Now, I realize it sounds like a rather silly story to you, but I suspect that within the confines of your own life, you have similar events, similar experiences within your life that happened, unexpected as they were, that provoked in you some response, some change, some emotion that was completely unexpected. Well, in much the same way, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes things as well in the lives of people he comes into contact with. Even as we noted from last week's sermon, as the man who was possessed by legion came into the very contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw a change. We saw something happen. We saw a response. The man could not remain ambivalent, or as it were, neutral to this encounter. The fact of the matter is, mankind themselves cannot remain ambivalent to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always a response. There's always some kind of reaction that comes from those who come face to face with him. He always produces results, and in the text before us, we have two kinds of results. We have two kinds of reactions highlighted to us by the crowd who plead for Jesus to leave, get out, go away, don't bother us anymore. That's one group. And then we have, not surprisingly, but maybe surprisingly, we have the response of the man who was changed forever by the work of Christ. The man who wanted to be with Him. The man who desired to go with Him wherever it is that he was going. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ always has an effect upon people. Sometimes for ill, that is to say, their response is awful, it's repugnant, it leaves a believer scratching their head as to why they would refuse Him. And sometimes it's for good, for blessing, and for great glory. As you have sat in this room over the last, well, I don't know how many months it's been since I think it was been 8 months or so, but let's just say over the last 6 months, as you have been part and parcel of the ministry of this church and have, I trust, come face to face with Christ on numerous occasions in the preaching of the Word, what has been your response? Has there been fruit from that ministry? Are you now different as a Christian today than you perhaps may have been 6 months ago or even 8 months ago? Or are you ambivalent or pretending to be? Are you sailing through your Christian life still after hearing what I trust to be faithful preaching week after week, and that is not a pat on my back by any means? Are you simply sailing through it in a ho-hum response to Christ? You see, our text before us highlights both. In very clear, vivid color on the page given to us that we might not be like the one group and respond so poorly to Him. But we might be like this man who has been radically and permanently changed due to the encounter he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the context is obvious and I've already given it away, but just briefly, as we noted from last week's sermon, Jesus encountered a man who was a picture of the train wreck of humanity. That's to say, the picture that you and I were before Christ got a hold of us. And if there was any question as to the spiritual state of the man after that encounter that he had up until verse 13 of chapter 5, the rest of the narrative running from 14 to 20 seals the deal and demonstrates emphatically that this man was indeed radically changed. How do we know that? Because of the fruit that was produced in how he behaved after Christ saved him. The order is important, isn't it? The man did nothing to earn the favor of Christ in the first half of the chapter. He was a disaster area. But it was the Savior Himself who had the power over the spiritual forces of evil, who is the one through His Spirit who was able to save the most wicked and vile of people, who did, who had compassion upon him, and then therefore because of his compassion, fruit was born almost immediately, as it is, in this man's life. The people remain unchanged, but this man is forever changed due to the work of Christ. And so with God's help, I'm going to show you how the Spirit of God here is teaching us in this encounter from verses 14 through 20. I want to show you how the Spirit of God is teaching us that the work of Christ will provoke either a negative or positive response from people. The work of Christ will either provoke a negative or positive response every time He ministers. That's today. That's next week. The week after that, and on until He returns. It always provokes a response. You cannot sit there today and put yourself in neutral. There is no neutral. A response will come, and it always does, whenever the Savior involves Himself in the lives of sinners. 2 points as we consider this passage together this afternoon. First, we're going to consider the response of the unchanged crowd. The response of the unchanged crowd, and then the response of the dramatically changed man. The response of the unchanged crowd, the bad news first. And then the very encouraging side, the response of the dramatically changed man. Let's consider this awful response, this dreadful response, perilous response of the unchanged crowd. We note immediately from the text there in verse 14 that we have what is known as a Fox News alert. Now, I know you look down at your Bible and you say, well, that's not there. Well, no, it's not, but that's precisely the issue. The issue has been heightened in the lives of these people. Look how Mark paints it for us. The herdsmen fled. They didn't walk. They didn't saunter. They fled. They ran. They hurried themselves into the city and into the country. Why? That they might tell everyone what had happened. The herdsmen. You remember those guys, those are the guys that owned the pigs that Jesus had just destroyed in order to save the man that we're going to see that was dramatically changed for good. This is the setting. It is a breaking news story. We can hardly blame them. If you were living in that day, you would have had a very similar response, especially if you were the herdsman. This is how they made their living. This was their source of income. This is the way they got paid their bills. This is the way they got their air conditioning working. One could hardly blame them for this reaction. Then there's this other item. The item of the breaking news events and the disaster of these pigs being gone and the word of it being spread around. We have also, as Mark highlights this for us, the state of the man who was demon-possessed previously, as we noted from verses 1 through 13. Notice what Mark tells us in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw. What did they see? Not Jesus. They came to Jesus and they see the demon-possessed man. That's what gets their attention. Again, one could hardly blame them. They probably had many encounters with this man in the past. They have probably seen how he behaved. And if you need to review that, you can look up a few verses and you can see how he behaved. And what do they see? They see this demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And then there's this odd addition. And they were afraid. Of what, one might ask? What is it that they are afraid of? Perhaps they're afraid of the unknown. Perhaps they're afraid of the fact that they don't know what happened. Because remember, these are the people that came from the town. And so they're going to rely upon the witnesses to explain to them the event that took place in their presence. These people that saw Christ deal with this possessed individual. They are going to give an account. They are going to retell the story to them that they might be brought up to speed, that they may understand these things. These people, they call him here the demon-possessed. They see the demon-possessed man. Literally there, it's the demonized one in the original. I could get very technical right about now, but I don't think I will because it probably won't help much. And then I'm going to do it anyway, so here it is. In the original, one would expect the present participle to be used here. That Mark might use that particular genre, that particular part of speech to highlight this particular issue, but instead he uses a perfect participle. In other words, he says he had been demonized. In other words, it's done. It's over with. He's not still demonized. He is freed of it. They take note of that. They see the effects of the Savior working in this guy's life. It is unmistakable to them. Something is different about this guy. They call him as the one who had the legion to awaken the readers in a shock and awe moment that we might not miss what they didn't miss. This man was whole. He was healed. He was, put a different way, changed by the work of Christ. Now, all of this is fine and good as we take note of how this is a clear admission by the crowd themselves as a true demonstration of the Spirit of God through the work of the Son had taken place. They say it themselves. You would think that the response of the crowd at this point would be such that they would also want what he received. That they would want the Savior to help them in whatever malady or circumstance or issue or concern that they themselves are facing. But much like the world, and they are representing the world, that is not their response, is it? They take note of this man. They see how the Savior has completely changed him. And their response is, get out of our sight. That's the Bill paraphrase. Leave, they say, to Jesus. Notice how Mark gives it to us. And they began to tell Jesus to depart from their region. Is that what it says? The ESV renders the word here as beg. They began to beg Jesus to leave. It seems so antithetical to what they ought to be how they ought to be responding, but instead they respond exactly the way hardened sinners will always respond to Christ. Please leave. Get out. Do you have any idea what you have done? Never mind this demon-possessed guy. We're not interested in him anymore. You have ruined our economy. You have ruined our livelihood. You have just made our lives miserable. Get out, leave. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to talk to you. We're not interested in you. Just leave. It's tragic. They beg Christ, the Savior of sinners, to leave their region. I have here in my notes a number of reasons why I believe there are two particular reasons that I think help explain the response of these people, even though it's still befuddling to the regenerate mind. First, these people respond this way because they fail to see man's deepest need. They fail to see man's deepest need. These people did not take note that the greatest need for any person is not more pigs. You see, that's what upset them. You just took our livelihood away. And that's all they could see. They could not see that their greatest need, their deepest needs, is more than material. It's more than financial. It's more than physical. It's eternal. They did not understand. They could not see because they were unable to see because they are desperate sinners. Their greatest need. He was standing right in front of them. They had witnessed it with their own eyes. They had seen it. There's no question. If you're looking for empirical proof, brothers and sisters, they had it right there that day, but yet they still refused. They failed to see their greatest need was the condition of their soul. I wonder about you today. Do you see, even as Christians, that your greatest need in this world is the condition of your soul and the health of it? This is what every man's greatest need is. It's not more money in the bank. It's not a better job. It's not a better marriage. As good as those things are, man's greatest need is Christ. And they had him right there. All they had to do was beg for him to stay. Teach us more. Tell us more of what you have done for this man who was a disaster. Look what you have done. How can you do that for us? But that's not what they do. Because they're short-sighted. They don't understand their real problem. It wasn't the loss of pigs. It was that they are in jeopardy of going to a Christless eternity. Second, they are fearful of his continued presence. They are fearful of his continued presence. One naturally leads to the other. Their failure to see their need leads to a fear of his continued presence. Why? Because when confronted with sin in life, the last thing you want as a hardened sinner is to be around holy things. And they certainly don't want that. Don't hang out here, Jesus, because you might convict me. Don't hang out here, Jesus, because you might point out things in my life that I need to change. Don't hang out. I don't want to be told. Just leave. Oftentimes, people will avoid, and as I said, oftentimes, I didn't say all the time. Oftentimes, people will avoid coming to church. Why? Because there's a deep-rooted sin need in their life, and they don't want to come here because it will be exposed, either through the singing of God's Word in the Psalms, or through the hymns of the faith, or through the prayers, or the confession of sin, or the preached word. They don't want him in his presence. They don't want him there. Because they don't want their darkness exposed. They like it where they are. And that's precisely what John tells us in John chapter 3. Men love the darkness. Leave me alone. I'm content there. I don't want to be reminded about how miserable I am because I don't actually think I'm miserable. And so they tell him to move along. Beg him, even. The continued presence of Christ here leaves these men unchanged. What it should have accomplished and didn't accomplish by the good sovereign purpose of God is that it should have brought repentance to these people. It should have brought an attitude of humility. It should have brought an attitude of sorrow and grief for their sin. But instead, it only further hardened them in their rebellion. Third, even not only of a fear of being exposed to their sin, a fear of what they might have to give up. In this case, pigs. A fear of what they might have to give up if they acknowledge their need of Christ. I have heard it before from people. Well, Bill, if I become a Christian, do I have to quit smoking? Do I have to quit, pick another vice? I've heard them all. Well, maybe not all of them, but I've heard quite a few of them. Fear of what you may need to give up. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I think I read that somewhere. Indeed, I did. It's in the same gospel. Jesus himself says that. What is it you can give in exchange for your soul? How much money do you have, you think you have, that would actually solve the problem of your soul? Is there a price tag? No, these people were willing to trade the salvation of their soul, the living Word in front of them, for pigs, for a job, for financial stability, for any number of things. Too often in the church today, it's exactly the response from people who ought to know better. We exchange and we trade things for the Savior. Oh, no, Bill, I don't deny Christ. No, maybe not with the words. These people don't want Him there. And as we ponder these people, people that are so distantly removed from us, 21 centuries ago, I would encourage you in your mind's eye to think about friends and family that are just like them and need someone to tell them the truth. It's tragic. It could not be more so. But then there's a silver lining in the cloud of misery in the narrative. We have the response of this dramatically changed man. The least likely of all candidates in the Bible, it would seem, maybe other than the Apostle Paul, I don't know. I do know that he was a mess. I do know that he was under the sway of the evil one. I do know that his heart was hard and that he was, as it were, insane. I do know that he could not outrun the grace of Christ, no matter how bad he was. And I know that the grace of God touched him deeply. How do I know that? The text says so. How does it say so? Well, there are any number of reasons. First, he had a desire to follow Jesus. It's right there in the text. You keep reading. Verse 17, they begged Jesus to leave the region. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man, and in case we have short memories, Mark wants us to remember who we're talking about here, the man who had been, past tense, possessed with demons, begged him. It's a play on words in the text. You have the begging of the hard-hearted people to get out, leave. I don't want anything to do with you. We don't want anything to do with you. And then you have the begging of the changed man. What's the difference? He begs that him, that is Jesus, that he might be with him. He had a deep-seated desire, all the way down to his socks, I mean, through his pores and his bones, that he might be with Christ. Why? Because look what Jesus has done for me. Not that he might earn cleansing or healing or freedom from the demons. He has all of that already. It is a response to the work of Christ in his life. He has a desire to be with Christ. The man now made new desired to be numbered with the other 12 disciples. It's amazing. What a transformation. This is what the gospel does to every sinner. It changes the disposition of the heart due to the grace of God into the hard hearts of men, that they might then gladly with joy and zeal serve Christ. And he had a desire to be numbered. The inner circle of the 12 men. A natural response is exercised by this man, one of which demonstrates a true change in his heart and in his life. You see, my friends, this is what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does for every sinner. Every time. Without exception. I could run through the canon of the Bible and I could point to you men after men and women after women who have faced the grace of God and have been radically changed like this man and show you how it works. But you're smart. And I don't need to do that. But one only has to think of the Apostle Paul, a murderer, a blasphemer, the chief of sinners, his own words, who met the grace of Christ, and he was never the same again. You see, my friends, good works are a sign of a regenerated heart. This is precisely why, and you hopefully have picked up on it now, why we use Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraphs 1 and 2 in our Confession of Faith. They are the evidences of a true and lively faith. This man is proving it by his desire. Second, the man had a desire. Second, the desire of Jesus for the man. First, we had the man's desire to be with Jesus, and now we have, in the text, we have the desire of Jesus for the man. And interestingly, it's not what we might expect. You might expect, as you read the narrative, that as this man begs Jesus that he might be with him, you might expect that Jesus would say, "Welcome aboard. Your cabin is on the Lido deck of the boat. Go meet with Peter and be oriented into how things work in this group of men." That's not what happens. Very different thing happens. The very desire of Christ for this man is given to him. Verse 19, Jesus tells him, or Jesus is reported as saying, as not permitting him to join with them. It wasn't because he didn't love him. It wasn't because he wasn't with him. It wasn't that he wasn't a Christian. It wasn't that he was being somewhat excommunicated from the group. It wasn't any of those things. Jesus had other purposes for him, other plans, other designs. He is, after all, the Lord of glory, the wisest of all. His desire is that he would remain where he is. He tells him, "Go home to your friends and keep it to yourself what I've done for you, and hide it up in a box. Don't tell a soul ever what I've done." Now, I use that literary device on purpose, I hope you realize, to get your attention. No, he tells him to go home and tell his friends. Tell him what, Jesus? What do you want me to tell him? He doesn't even have to say, except tell him how much the Lord has done for you. He's got a story that people aren't even going to believe. Go tell him how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so he went, verse 20. He went away. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, this region of the 10 cities, a Gentile area, how much Jesus had done for him. What do we learn from the response of this man? The desire of Christ for him was to remain, not to get in the boat and go with him. We learn first that truly changed individuals obey the Lord in all things. That's what he did. It wasn't for merit. It wasn't for attention. It wasn't so he could stand before God someday and say, "Look how good I am." He's already been changed. He's already different. He's already in the family. He's already a Christian. He's proving it by his obedience. Truly changed individuals, changed by the gospel of Christ, obey the Lord in all things. And I didn't say it, and I didn't write these words, but Jesus did. He tells his disciples, he tells you and me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's why we read the law. Not a one of us in this room loves Jesus that much. Do you? Raise your hand if you think you love Jesus that much. Don't raise your hand because you'll embarrass yourself. We don't love our Savior the way we want to. As changed people, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. We're thankful for a Savior who forgives us, who never boots us out of the room because He loves us regardless. He may discipline us. He may chastise us. We may get rebuked from time to time. But this man's desire was to obey, and he did. Second, truly changed individuals share the gospel of the Lord with those who they come in contact with. When is the last time you have shared the gospel, what Christ has done for you, with anyone? Mom and dad with your children. Your covenant children who have yet to make a profession of faith. You start there. This man was told to go and share it. Tell people. Tell those you come in contact with what the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. That's the message. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a 3-point outline. You just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You tell them what I deserve and what I got. Third, truly changed individuals impact the world for Christ. You might think, well, how's that in the text? Well, I'll tell you. At the end of the ministry of Christ, he leaves his now 11 apostles to take the work of the church forward. They witnessed this event. We don't know what happened to this man. We don't know what he did. He might have become the greatest missionary never recorded, for all we know. But we do know what happened with those 11 apostles. They heard the commission of Christ to take the gospel into every corner of the world, and they did. And my friends, you are the product of it. Because of what that man did that day, and because of what the apostles did in days to come, you and I are the beneficiaries of the obedience of truly changed hearts to share the news of hope, the only hope, with who will ever listen to you. Oh, they might pick on me. Yeah, they probably will. They might call me names. Yes, I know. I got all that. Jesus knew that too. Truly changed individuals obey and share and seek to impact the world for the kingdom of God. Two responses to Jesus in the narrative. Not a chance encounter, a deliberate one. Much like the encounter I had many years ago with a stray dog. This wasn't a stray dog. This was the Lord of glory. The people there could not remain neutral or ambivalent. They had to make a decision. They had to do something. The crowd said, no, thank you. We're more interested in other things. Many of them today, I bet you, I guarantee it, you could talk to them and ask them if they would trade their decision today for what they did on that day, they would do it in a minute, a second. And then, of course, there's the man glorious work of Christ in hurting sinners. Two responses, one tragic, one glorious. How will you respond? You can respond in fear for what you may have to give up in this life. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I didn't say that. Well, I did say that, but I didn't write it. No self-denial, no cross-bearing, no salvation. Second, you can respond with great joy because you were once a dead and hopeless train wreck of a sinner and have now become new. And you ought to thank the Lord Jesus Christ every single day for His personal work in your heart. And it was personal. He came to reclaim you. Just like He crossed over to see this man intentionally. How might we respond? How would any sinner respond who has been affected by the grace of God? How can you not respond with great joy? Sometimes I think Christians, I think we're our own worst enemy when it comes to sharing the gospel because we talk about it like we just died. Like we just left a funeral. There's no zeal, there's no joy of it. You should be joyful. Every night you lay your head down on the pillow, you should thank the Lord of glory for saving you. Third, yes, you're not perfect. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm just letting you know. Neither am I. I fail my Lord daily. I hate it. Nothing worse than indwelling sin. In a heart that's been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, made anew, a new creature, who knows what is coming. But yet can't get there because of indwelling sin and living in a fallen world. But I am thankful that the Spirit of God perseveres His people. He forgives them as they cry out to Him, as they seek to see Christ and Him crucified. So just like this demonic man, you and I must, as we pilgrim as followers of Christ, remember, flee to Him. When you fail Him, flee to Him. He won't boot you out. He's not going to throw you out of the family room. He's not going to disown you. You run to Jesus. You plead His mercy and He gives it every single time without exception. What a great Savior. The one who would forgive even the worst of us. As Christians, may we labor then therefore to serve Him in obedience with zeal and desire because He is worthy. He is worthy of our whole life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of the work of salvation wrought by your Son. How it is that He would determine to enter a sin-filled world and take to Himself humanity and minister to humans and sinners all, that He might then be killed by them, confounds the mind of every reasonable creature, every reasonable person. But you have purposed it that way, that you might receive all the glory. Oh, Father, help us. May we be like this man, zealous to be with Christ, to hear from Christ, to obey Him, out of great love and zeal for all He has done for us. Please be merciful to us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.